I'd like you to turn with me, please, in the New Testament to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to read it, verse 13. I'm sure many of you have read this passage many times, and many of you have had this passage expounded many times. Many of you have had this passage read at funerals and on other occasions. It is a familiar passage, but it's a very important passage. Let's read it together. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his holy book. Let's again bow in a moment of prayer as we seek his guidance. O God, our Father, we thank thee for this glorious prospect of which we have been reading. We're looking forward to it. And we've been reminded already tonight that it may happen this very evening. And we pray that all of us may be ready for that great and glorious day. And as we think of it, we pray that thou wilt guide our thoughts and influence our lives in the light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We pray the consciousness of thy presence with us this evening as we meditate together. Grant us thy blessing, we pray thee, and we shall give thee all the glory, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. All good things come to an end. I'm not saying that simply because it's been a good thing for my wife and myself to be here and this is the last evening, but it's a fact of life that all good things come to an end. You come to a very special evening or afternoon occasion, perhaps an anniversary or some other very important celebration. You've looked forward to it for a long time. You've made extensive preparations. And then in a few short hours, it's all over. It was great while it lasted, but all good things come to an end. You've been away on a vacation. How many hours you spent preparing that for that vacation? You planned your travel route. You planned your hotel places. You planned what you were going to do. And then the day came and you set out on your vacation. You arrived at your destination and you settled down to enjoy that happy 2 or 3 weeks. And then, lo and behold, in 2 or 3 short weeks that flew faster than any of the weeks of a year before, it was over. All good things come to an end. The church is one of the great things, one of the good things in the world. Its history is now 19 and a half centuries old. But all good things come to an end. The history of the church is soon going to end. But you know, it's not going to end like a vacation that passes and is gone. It's not going to end like a happy evening that you've anticipated and now it's away. It's going to end something like a courtship. You know how courtship ends. You're glad when a courtship ends because it ends in something very far better. In a marriage that's going to last for a long time, as you hope. And the church, you know, is a bride. And this is the occasion of our courtship. And we're waiting for that grand and glorious day when the courtship will end. And we'll enter into the presence of the Lord, the bridegroom, and we'll be with him forever and ever. And this good thing that we've had will give place to something infinitely better than even the good thing of the church being on earth. Now, the church is not only likened to a bride, as we saw a week ago. The church in the Bible is likened to a building. And every day there are stones, living stones, being added to that building. There have been some added today. I don't know of them. But I'm sure all over the world today there have been hundreds of living stones added to this building. Maybe thousands. The Lord knows. One day, the very last stone is going to be added. One day, the Lord Jesus is going to place in this building the very final living stone. And the church is going to be completed. And that building that we sometimes think about and sing about, view that vast building, see it rise, the plan, how the work how great, the plan how wise. And one day, the last stone is going to be added. And the church is going to be completed. And the question arises, and it's the one we're going to ask tonight, how is it going to be completed? And when is it going to be completed? And these are very, very important questions. First of all, let's think of the how is it going to be completed. Well, we've read how it's going to be completed. It's going to be completed by the great event that we sometimes call the rapture. We've read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture. Now, rapture is a word that doesn't occur in our King James Bible. It may occur in some of the other translations. I don't know. I've never found it. But you'll search in vain in a concordance of the King James Bible to find the word rapture. That doesn't mean, of course, that the rapture isn't a scriptural truth. No more than the fact that the millennium and the Trinity are two words that don't occur in the Bible. They are scriptural truths, although these specific words don't occur in our Bible. And the rapture is a scriptural truth. The word rapture simply means caught away, taken away. We sometimes speak about being enraptured with something. It means that we are caught away with a thrill and the joy of that thing. And here it is in 1 Thessalonians 4, as we read in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That is the rapture. And you know, that's not the first time a rapture is going to occur in our world. There have been raptures before. Never on the scale of this one, but there have been raptures before. Mr. Eakins this morning reminded us of one of these occasions. Enoch was a man who walked with God. And one day, Enoch was translated. He walked so far that God said to him, Enoch, it's too far to go home now. You might come to my home. And God translated him. The word translated means he was carried across, taken across. And there was another man in the Old Testament who was raptured. His name was Elijah. And you remember Elijah. There's no history of his dying. Elisha went out with Elijah one day, and suddenly Elijah was caught up in a chariot. And he went into the presence of the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself, as the disciples watched, he was taken up. He was caught up into heaven in the glorious ascension. These are examples of rapture. It's happened before, but it's never happened on the scale that it's going to happen in that glorious day that we're going to think about today, the rapture. Our second question is, when is it going to happen? When is the church going to be completed? I've already indicated it's going to be completed when the last stone is added. But how can we know when the last stone is added? Well, I don't know. It may be that in this service this evening there'll be one person who will trust the Savior, and that will be the last stone to be added, and we'll be caught up to be in his presence forevermore. But I don't know when it's going to happen. But I do know that there are evident signs that it's not far away. We call these the signs of the times. And in the world today, there are many signs of the times. I could spend all evening speaking about the signs of the times. We could think of the international signs in the grouping of nations. We could think of a national sign in the children of Israel, the land of Palestine, entered into their homeland for the first time over 19th century. They're there. And we know that the scriptures tell us some of the circumstances that are going to characterize the earth in the days after the rapture. And if we see these circumstances
getting into place today,
then we can be sure that the circumstances are pointing to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And we could think not only of national and international signs, we could think of moral signs. We are told about them in the New Testament. For example, in 2 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 4, the moral signs that are going to characterize the last days. And we see these signs all around us today, even in Canada, even in the so-called Christian countries. We see the moral signs. And there are religious signs that indicate the coming of the Lord Jesus, for we know the characteristics of the last days church. And we know that after the Lord Jesus comes to take his own out of this world, there's going to be a combination of churches, an ecumenical movement. And we see it already beginning to take place. So you see, there are many indications, signs of the times, that the second coming of the Lord is at hand. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with him evermore. The Lord Jesus may be here tonight. I wonder if all of us are going to be ready to meet him. Are we among those who will be caught up to meet him in the air? Well, that's the thing we want to discuss this evening for a little while. We're going to think about the rapture, what's going to happen to the church, and after the rapture. But let's think first of all of the rapture. And there are a number of questions we're going to ask. In particular, there are two questions we're going to ask. First of all, we're going to ask, who are going to be involved in the rapture? What persons are going to participate in the rapture? Well, we are told what persons are going to participate in the rapture in these verses that we have read together. The first person who's going to participate in the rapture is neither you nor me. We are not first. Nor is it Paul or Peter. They're not first. The first person who's going to participate in the rapture is the Lord himself. You'll notice in verse 16 we read, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord is going to initiate this tremendous event. He is going to come himself. And that's a very wonderful thought for all of us who know him. We're going to see himself. There's going to be the voice of an archangel when he comes, but it's not going to be an archangel that he'll send to come. It's the Lord himself who's coming. You see, he promised to do that. He said to the disciples in the upper room on the eve of his suffering, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He didn't say, I'll send Michael or Gabriel or some other angel, my great messenger. It'd be wonderful if he sent an angel. But he's not going to do that. He's going to come himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. A number of years ago, my father, who wrote a number of poems, wrote this poem, which I've always appreciated and loved. He said, that same Jesus, who ascending passed through heaven's portals wide, soon will come from heaven descending to receive his blood-bought bride. Yes, himself, and not another. We shall see his form most fair, and his own caught up together. We shall meet him in the air, the Lord himself. And then after the Lord himself, the second group of persons is not you and me. Not now anyway. A second group of persons that are going to be involved in the rapture, we are told, are the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. That means those who have died in Christ. That means those who have died united with Christ, believing in Christ, having received Christ as their Savior. Those who have died, passed through the article of death, who in the course of their lifetime have trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. They'll be caught up in that day. And what a wonderful thought that is, as we lay to rest a loved one who has trusted in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we can be sure that that loved one is going to be raised. And they're going to be raised first. You see, this epistle, the Epistle to the Thessalonians, was written to comfort the Christian there. Since the apostle had been to Thessalonica, and it wasn't very long since, it seems that some of their number had passed away in death. And they were a bit concerned. They were concerned primarily because, well, would they miss out when the Lord came? They knew something about the Lord's second coming, but they were sorrowing about these people who had passed away because they thought maybe they wouldn't be there. Or if they were there, maybe they would take second place in that coming day. And so the apostle gives them a word from the Lord. And he says, these very dead people who have been in Christ are going to rise first. And they're not going to be left behind. And they're not going to take second place. They're not going to play second fiddle. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And if you were to ask me who are included in that, well, it certainly includes every believer in the Lord Jesus since Pentecost. Every believer in the church is going to be there. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Everyone who has passed away since the church began is going to be involved in that. And someone said to me this morning, someone asked me this question, and I had planned to answer it this evening, the question, what about the people of the Old Testament? What about Abraham and Moses? They died. What about Isaiah and Jeremiah? What about Ezekiel and Daniel? What about David and the other great men of the Old Testament? What about them? Well, there are different views about when they're going to rise. It's my conviction, and it doesn't apply to everybody, but it is my conviction that they are going to accompany us at the rapture, that they will be raised at all. And very briefly, to explain why I believe that, is that, you see, before the Lord Jesus returns again to the earth, for we must explain that the rapture is the beginning of some very important events. Those of us who are caught up to be with the Lord Jesus are going to come down with him in a coming day. We're going to be raptured, and then 7 or more years later, we're going to return to earth. And we're going to return to reign with the Lord Jesus in that millennial reign. And in between the rapture and the return of the Lord Jesus, there's a period of terrible events that are going to go on in this world. They call it the tribulation. Included in that is the great tribulation, which lasts for the last 3.5 years of that period. Whether it's going to be confined to 7 years after the Lord raptures his people, I don't know. I imagine there'll be a little period before that 7 year begins. But we don't know how long that's going to be. But you know, before we return with the Lord Jesus, there's going to be a tremendous event in heaven. It's going to be the most marvelous marriage of all history, in all the universe, because it's the marriage of the Lamb. And who is the Lamb going to be married? Well, of course, the Lamb is going to marry the bride. And the bride is the church. And you and I who belong to the Lord Jesus are going to be in that marriage of the Lamb just before he returns to earth. And when he returns to earth, he's going to come with his bride. We can see that from Revelation 19. The marriage is first, and then his return to earth, to the battle of Armageddon, and to assume the reins of government for millennia. And you and I will be in the armies of heaven, that will return to earth with the Lord Jesus. But you know, they're going to be guests at that wedding. The Bible tells us, blessed are they that are called to the marriage of the Lamb. They're going to be guests, invited guests at the marriage of the Lamb. Who are they? We're not told. But you remember, in the Gospel of John, we read about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist himself said that the day is coming when there's going to be a marriage. He said, the bridegroom's the important person in that day, but the friend of the bridegroom is also an important person. And I'm that kind of person. I belong to the category of the friend of the bridegroom. And John the Baptist is going to be a friend of the bridegroom. Now, at every marriage that I've been present at, there's been a friend of the bridegroom there. The best man, he's sometimes called. The friend of the bridegroom. And I believe that John was picturing himself as just a representative of all the believers in the Old Testament times who'll be there as the friends of the bridegroom. They're not the bride. They don't have the closeness to the Lord Jesus that the bride has, but they're still very close.
They're the friends of the bridegroom. And they're going to be at the marriage of the Lamb. Now, how can they be at the marriage of the Lamb? If the marriage of the Lamb is in heaven, as we can readily see from Revelation chapter 19, it seems to me there's only one way whereby they can be at the marriage of the Lamb, and that is by being raptured with the bride. So I believe, and you may disagree, some people do disagree, let's have harmony in our disagreement, but I believe firmly that the bride and the friends of the bridegroom are going to be raptured together, and the dead in Christ includes not only believers of all ages, but the believers of this age, but the believers of the past age as well. There's the second group of persons, the Lord himself, they, the dead in Christ. And then we read in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain. We who are alive and remain. Now who are the we who are alive and remain? Well, the apostle is including himself in that category. When he says we, you don't usually say we on behalf of other people. And the apostle was including himself. That suggests to me the apostle Paul was anticipating that he might be still alive and remain when the Lord comes. And there are other indications in the New Testament that the coming of the Lord is imminent. It can occur at any moment. But who else did he include in this category? We who are alive and remain. Well, he included the Thessalonians. And we are told about the Thessalonians in the first chapter of the first epistle of Thessalonians that they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. In other words, those who have turned to God to serve him and to wait for his Son are included among those who are going to be raptured at the time of the Lord's second coming. And that includes every believer in the Lord Jesus. Everyone who has trusted him as Savior, who has turned from their sins in repentance and acknowledged Christ as Lord and Savior, they are going to be included at his coming. And I believe firmly that it's going to include every believer. I know that there are some who disbelieve that, who disagree with that. They believe that there are those who won't be watching for his coming and they'll be left behind. I don't believe that at all. I don't think the New Testament teaches that. I believe every believer is going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. I could turn you to many passages that confirm that. And I could look at the passages that people suggest indicate that some believers who are not watching will not be caught up. But I don't think they teach that at all. I believe that every believer is going to be in the rapture of the saints. And that includes all of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus as personal sin. Now the question arises, are you going to be there? Are you going to be among those who are going to be caught up? Remember, it might be this evening the Lord will come. It may be before the service is over that the church will be raptured. The important question is, will I be there? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? It's an important question. And you can make sure this very evening, this very moment, that you will be there. The only way to make sure is to be sure that you belong to the Lord Jesus, that you too are in Christ, that you are one of those who are called they that are Christ's at his coming. Do you belong to him? Has there ever been an experience in your life when you have acknowledged that you're a sinner? When you have acknowledged that your sins deserve God's eternal judgment, for they really do. When you believe that the Lord Jesus bore the judgment for your sins on Calvary's cross, that he died for your sin. And when you put your trust in him as your Savior and your Lord, have you ever trusted him and taken him as your Savior? Have you ever confessed him as the Lord of your life? If there has been such an experience in your life, and it's been sincere and real, and then you'll be among those who will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. But if there has not been an experience like that, however many church services you've attended, however much you've given to in charitable donations, however much service you say you have done for the Lord Jesus, the day is coming when he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew. He said that to people as he said, who said, Lord, Lord, we've done this, we've done that, we've done the next thing in your name. He said, Lord, he said, depart from me, I never knew. What a sad thing it would be to find in the day of the rapture that you left behind. And you know what you're left behind for? You're left behind for the tribulation period. What a sad experience that's going to be for those who are left at the rapture. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll read some of the terrible, catastrophic events that are going to happen, of the series of judgments that are going to unfold after the rapture of the Lord's people. But not only will you be left behind for the tribulation period, but you'll be left behind for the judgment of the great white throne, to be cast into an eternal hell, into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's what the Bible says. Those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. It would be sad if someone who was in this service this evening were found to be found at the rapture, left behind when the Lord Jesus comes. But you needn't have that happen to you. You can belong to him tonight by trusting him as your personal Savior. That's the who are going to be there. Now, secondly, let's ask what is going to happen there. And we're told what's going to happen in this passage that we have read. There are four things we're going to discuss from this great passage. The first thing that's going to happen is the return of the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The return of the Lord. Nothing can happen till he comes. And as you'll see, there are three sounds that are associated with his coming. Three important sounds. First of all, there's a shout. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Who's going to give that shout? Well, I believe it's the Lord himself who's going to give that shout. I believe the Lord himself will make that summoning shout. And I believe it is a summoning shout. It's a summoning shout to those who know him to come to be forever with him. And who are going to respond? Well, he said, my sheep know my voice. And it's only those who belong to him who are his sheep. They're the ones who'll know his voice and who'll recognize that summoning shout. All the members of his church will be gathered together in that glorious day. We'll hear his shout. It's the shout calling us from earth to heaven. The summoning shout of the commander-in-chief calling us to be forever with himself. And then we're told, secondly, there's the voice of the archangel. You see, the angels are very interested in what happens on earth. We see that over and over again in the Word of God. We saw the other night that angels are interested in seeing the manifold wisdom of God unfolded in the church. And the angels are taking a very special interest in the church. And they'll be very interested in that glorious day. It may be they're looking forward to be at that wedding. I wouldn't be surprised if the angels are some of the invited guests. But the archangel is going to give his voice. And that day, when the saints are gathered together, there'll be the voice of the archangel. And then thirdly, says the word of God, is the trump of God. The trump of God. I believe that's the same as the last trump that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15. It's not the last of all the trumpets are going to sound. It's the last trump that calls us to be with the Lord Jesus. Probably the illustration is derived from the Roman army methods of calling the army to attention. There were one or two different trumpet sounds. First of all, was the trumpet sound to waken the army in the morning. Secondly, there was the trumpet to call them to food, to breakfast. And then there was thirdly the trumpet sound, the last trump, to set them on their journey. Time to go. And this is the last trump. It's the trumpet that calls us on our journey. In the Old Testament, there were silver trumpets used for the children of Israel. They were used, too, to call the children of Israel to special occasions. And one of the special occasions was when they were called to march. That was the last trumpet. And I believe that's the last trumpet. I don't believe it has anything in connection with the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation. They're quite different. They're trumpets of judgment, as we can see. But this isn't a trumpet of judgment. It's a trumpet of glory, trumpet of blessing, a trumpet of salvation when our bodies and souls will be saved entirely forever, when we'll be taken out of this scene altogether. It's a trumpet of blessing. That's the trumpet. So that's the first thing that's going to happen, the return of the Lord. The second thing that's going to happen is the resurrection of the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Why should they rise first? Well, they've a little bit further to go on the way to heaven than you and I have. And so they've got to be raised first. They're not going to get there before us, but they've got to be raised first because they're in the ground. And their bodies have to be united with their spirits that have been with Christ. And they're going to be raised first. But the third thing that's going to happen is the rapture of the living. We shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Really, it's the rapture of the living with the dead in that coming day. We're not going to precede them. We're going to go with them. We are not going to go ahead of us. We're going to go along with them. And finally, there's the reunion of the saints with the Savior. There'll be the reunion with one another. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And what a glorious day that's going to be when we meet the Lord in the air. What a meeting. I'm looking forward to meeting some that I've known before. But I'm looking forward supremely to meeting the Lord of glory, to seeing these hands that were pierced for me, to gaze upon that lovely, blessed face, and to know the one who gave his life for me. Are you looking forward to meeting him? If we're looking forward to meeting the Lord Jesus, and if the second coming means anything to us at all, then day by day we should live in the light of the second coming. Our life should be affected by it. If the Lord should come tomorrow or the next day, we should be prepared and ready for his coming. Not only knowing him as our Savior, but living for him day by day. Living to serve him. For you know, when he comes again, he's got rewards. He said that in the last chapter of the Bible. He said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." But he gives his rewards to those who deserve the rewards. The gift is given to whosoever will receive it, but the rewards are given to those who deserve the rewards. In the epistles of the New Testament, we discover that there are various crowns that he's going to give for service and for faithfulness here below. We haven't time to go into the meaning of all these crowns, but you can be sure they're only given to those who deserve. Those who, in the specific circumstances in which they lived in accordance with the Lord's will, served in faithfulness. For example, the crown of righteousness is one that any one of us can receive. The apostle says, "The Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me that crown in that day." He said this just as he was almost going to pass from this earth to heaven. And he says, it's not only going to be given to me, it's going to be given to all those that love his appearing. Notice he didn't say all those that are looking for his appearing. Some of us are looking for his appearing, but maybe we're not loving his appearing. Sometimes, when we were children, we were told that our father would be home. If we had done something wrong in the time of his absence, we may have looked forward to his appearing, but we may not have loved his appearing. And it's possible for us not to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus. To be living in such a way that we can be ashamed before him at his coming. Possible. Oh, there's no question of any one of us ever being shut out of heaven if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. There's no question of eternal judgment for our sin. But it's possible that we can lose the reward in that coming day. It's possible that we can be ashamed of ourselves at his appearing. And so it's important for us to live and to serve in accordance with his will and for his glory. That's what's going to happen at the time of the rapture. There's going to be the return of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead, the rapture of the living and dead, and the reunion with the Lord himself. These are the things that are going to happen. Now let's ask, what's going to happen to the church then after that? Is the church going to be disbanded after that? Is it going to be finished? No, it's not. Let's turn, if you will, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5.
Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. These are three great verses about the church. They are in the context of addressed exhortations to husbands and wives. But we're going to look at what it says about the church. For here is a passage that teaches that the church is the bride of Christ. Just as husbands love their wives, so Christ loved the church. Or we should put it the other way, just as Christ loved the church, so husbands should love their wives. And as you look at these verses, it's not very difficult to notice that verse 25 gives us the past. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The verse 26 gives us the present, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And that verse 27 gives us the future, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Well, let's notice about the past, very, very simply and very clearly. About the past, we discover that the Lord gave himself. So we discover that the church was purchased in the past. And we're told the price that was paid for the purchase of the church. Well, that happened at Calvary's cross. The price that was paid for the purchase of the church was the Lord gave himself. He shed his blood. He gave his life. And so he paid the price of the church. All that he had, his heart has given. For the gem and price, such art thou, O ransomed sinner, yea, for such is Christ. He was the man seeking goodly pearls, and he found one pearl of great price, and he sold all that he had in order to purchase that pearl. That pearl was the church. And the Lord Jesus gave himself for the church. That's the price he paid. Secondly, as we look to the present, we're told of the process that's going on. Previously, we're told of the price. Now we're told of the process that's going on. Previously, we were told of that Christ purchased the church. Here we're told that Christ purifies the church. That's what he's doing today. He sanctifies it and cleanses it. That means he sets it apart for his own use and for nobody else. And he cleanses it by the washing of water by the word. He uses the water of the word of God to cleanse the church. And that's what's going on at the present. And then finally, and this is what we want to look at, in verse 27, he tells us about the future. And if in the past the church was purchased and we are told the price, if in the present the church is purified and we are told the process, in the future the church is going to be presented and we are told of its perfection. You see, love's ultimate objective is to possess the object of the love. That's what courtship's all about, isn't it? The ultimate objective of courtship is to possess your spouse and to know that she's yours or he's yours. And the Lord's ultimate objective in love is ultimately to possess his bride and to present it to himself. And that's a glorious future that you and I are going to enjoy. The hymn writer thought about it when he or she wrote, "He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, his mine to be forever with him, but I am there." And I want you to notice what this passage tells us about the church in that coming day, the characteristics of the bride in that glorious future day. There are three negative characteristics, and there are two positive characteristics. Let's notice them. The negative characteristics are not having spot or wrinkle, and without blemish. These are the negative characteristics. These are things that will not characterize the church. First of all, there'll be no spot. What does that mean? It means there'll be no impurity. There'll be no defilement. It will be absolutely pure. And secondly, it says there'll be no wrinkle. Well, a wrinkle is a mark of age. Not only will there be no defilement, no spot, there'll be no decay. In that coming day, every one of us develops wrinkles.
as we get older and older and the wrinkles get more and more marked. But in that day, the church will be perfect. There'll not only be no defilement, no stain to mar it. It'll be perfectly pure. It will also be perennial, because there'll be no decay. But thirdly, it'll be without blemish. What is that? It doesn't apply to a taint, a stain. It applies to an imperfection. It means there'll be no imperfection. We might say there'll be no defect in that coming. Some of us are born with defects. Some of us develop defects in the course of our life because of illness or accident. But in that coming day in the church, there'll be no defilement. It will be without spot. There'll be no decay. It'll be without wrinkle. And there'll be no defect. It will be without blemish. These are the negative characteristics. But you'll notice there are two positive characteristics of the church in that day. That it should be, first of all, it's a glorious church. A glorious church. The glory of the Lord himself will be reflected in that church. Just as the moon reflects the glory of the sun, so the church will reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. It'll be a glorious church. And then secondly, it will be a holy church. Absolutely holy. Set apart for himself. That's why God chose us away in the beginning. He chose us that we should be holy and without blemish, without blame before him and love. And that day, that accomplishment will be complete. The church will be absolutely glorious and holy. And what's going to happen? Well, you can read about it afterwards at your leisure in Revelation chapter 19. In that book, that great chapter, we've some very wonderful things. We have the only four hallelujahs of the King James Bible. There are other hallelujahs in the Old Testament, many of them in the book of Psalms. But there are the only four hallelujahs in the King James Bible. And the last hallelujah is a word of praise to the Lord for two things. First of all, because of the sovereignty of the Lord. It says, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And there'll be a shout that will echo through the universe. The Lord reigneth. The sovereignty of the Lord. And the second reason for the last hallelujah. And the second reason is that the marriage of the Lamb is come. And the bride has made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb is come. You see, that hallelujah is not only because of the sovereignty of the Lord, but it will celebrate the satisfaction of the Lamb. He's been looking for this day for years. He died on the cross of Calvary in anticipation of this glorious day, who for the joy that was set before him. And that's the joy of that nuptial day. He endured the cross. And what a day is going to be for him. But what a day is going to be for you and me. In that day, the bride will be with the Lamb in all his glory. And what a day of glory it's going to be for every one of us. There are going to be guests at that day. We've already indicated it. Those that are called to the wedding. And there are going to be garments in that day. Garments that you and I will wear. The bride will wear. You see, oh well, that's the garments of his righteousness. Well, that's what certainly covers us. But the garments of that day are going to be additional to that. What are these garments? They are the righteousnesses of the saints. They're our righteousness. And you know, we are weaving today the garments that will clothe us at the marriage of the Lamb. The righteous acts that we are performing today by the gracious power and ministry of the Holy Spirit are the garments that will characterize us in that glorious day. And we're going to finish. I was going to say finish. Not going to finish at all. We're going to continue through all eternity. There's going to be the battle of Armageddon. And then the millennium. We're going to be in these two things. And then eternally we're going to be displayed, as we read in Revelation chapter 21, the manifestation of the bride. In Revelation 19 we have the marriage of the bride. In Revelation 21 we have the manifestation of the bride. And it's going to be a manifestation that's going to last for eternity. For eternal ages. That is the church in its completion. But it's never going to be finished. What a glorious future awaits us who belong to the Lord Jesus. what a privilege and a prospect we have to be forever with the Lord. Again, let me appeal to any of you here who don't know anything about the Lord's saving grace and mercy, who have never committed yourself to Him as your personal faith. Let me remind you again that perhaps before tomorrow morning, the Lord will be here. It may be that the headlines in the papers tomorrow morning will say something like this: thousands, millions of people gone. Christ has come. And if you're left, having been at a service like this evening and other services, what do you imagine you'll be saying? I think I know what you'll say. You'll say, "Oh, I'm left, and I could have been there.